We may now turn to the consideration together of the Word of God, and I simply remind you that we have been considering words from the concluding part of the epistle from which we've read, namely the epistle of Paul, the second epistle to the Corinthians, and in verse 5, we were considering the words, the important words, examine yourselves. This is what the apostle was telling the Corinthians to do. It wasn't sufficient that they had been taught the truth, that they had been given the gospel, that they had received it. There was this continual need to be examining themselves as to the spiritual progress they were making or were failing to make. And this is a God-ordained exercise that is necessary to keep the church in order, to keep the church progressing spiritually, to keep each one of God's people making spiritual progress. Without examination, we will backslide, we will slip, we will fall, we will depart from the truth. We must be constantly examining ourselves, as Paul says, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves, test your own selves, test, as we were looking at the various aspects of the believer's life and the various aspects of congregational life, and when we commenced considering these words, we were, of course, pointing out what we believe to be important principles to be adhered to, exercises of spirit and mind in order to do this. And there has to be, as we said, a focused and a serious mind in regard to this matter. This is something must be taken seriously. And we can become familiar with the scriptures and with various portions of it, and we can know what's required without ever doing it. And we are required to examine ourselves. And more than one occasion, we are reminded of this throughout the Word of God, then we've got to be absolutely, frankly honest with ourselves. If we are going to profit from this exercise, there's no point in dismissing what we discover. If it's discovered honestly, there's no point in continuing to examine one area of life if we've dismissed what we've discovered in another. And there must be this frank honesty with God. If we examine ourselves and we discover this is not right or that needs to be reformed, we've got to be honest enough to admit that and to face up to it. But the third principle that we set out at the beginning was the importance of, when we examine ourselves, measuring ourselves by one standard, and that is the scriptures of truth, the Word of God. There's no point in attempting to examine ourselves by any other standard. We qualify or we're disqualified as we measure our Christian experience, our Christian service, our spirituality. We measure it by what the Word of God says. Now, we have looked at a number of areas. We've asked ourselves questions. Why are we here? We've asked questions about our worship that we are supposed to be involved in. We've asked about our prayer life, how we pray, how we come before God, our financial support for the work of God, our evangelistic efforts, though to a lesser degree, and then latterly our outlook for the future of the congregation. And we, of course, drew in the matter of the eldership in this regard. Now, today I want to come back to this important matter of judging ourselves, examining ourselves by that one infallible standard, God's Word. Now, I believe that among the various recognized marks of grace, this is one of the vital marks, our response to the Word of God. That will either condemn us or it will vindicate us by our attitude to the Word of God. We discover whether we really have grace or we're lacking it. Grace is necessary in order to honestly receive the Word of God. And that's one of the questions we can ask. One of the things we can examine ourselves by. How do I respond to God's Word? We might think, well, in general I respond to it, but how do we respond to God's individual commandments and individual requirements, individual precepts? How do we respond? Do we find them annoying? Do we find them bringing us, we think, into bondage? Or do we actually take delight in what God has to say to us? In the epistle that we're in here at the moment, the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, in the chapter 10, Paul had difficulties with the Corinthians. He loved them, he cared for them, but he had many difficulties with them. And the reason in part for this was because there were others claiming to be apostles sent by Christ with his authority, and they had intruded into the church in Corinth with their spurious teaching that was seeking to undermine the teaching of Paul, and they were seeking to undermine his authority by questioning his apostleship. And so he had to defend himself on different occasions and defend his apostleship. And one of the things that he says is found in chapter 10 of this second epistle and the verse 12. And he says, we dare not. Now isn't that something? We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. The apostle says, I dare not go down that road. I dare not involve myself in such folly. He says, that is an act of folly. These that are engaged in it, they're simply not wise. Now, what is Paul talking about? Men comparing themselves with their associates, or comparing themselves with others, measuring themselves up against others, and then they were satisfied, I'm doing well, I've reached a pretty high standard. I'm just as good as the others and better than many. And the apostle says, I dare not do that. And you know, that's one of the things that sometimes young believers can get themselves into bondage to. They look more to men than they look to Christ himself. And they compare themselves with others like themselves. Now, Paul said that he was an example to believers, and they were to follow his example as he followed Christ. And again, you see, we have to come back to this. well, there's a man, there's a woman, there's their lifestyle, there's how they conduct themselves. But at the end of it, how are they following Christ? How like Christ are they? That's what matters. And the apostle says to these Corinthians, there are those among them, and yes, they measure themselves, and how do they do it? How do we do it? They would point out the errors and point out the faults and point out the feelings of him and of her and of them. And then they say, I would never do that. I would never be like them. I'm above that. We're above that. We're different. We're better. The apostle said, that's something I would ignore. I dare not go down that road. That is an act of folly to go that way. And the apostle recognizes and he acknowledges before the Corinthians, he's endeavoring to bring them to appreciate this. You must measure yourselves by God's word. Now, you can see if you go through the ministry of the apostle and his various writings, how much attention he actually drew to what the scripture said. He wasn't interested much in what Paul has to say. You go, for example, go to Galatians. This is just one of the examples. Galatians chapter 4, and there in the verse 30, listen to what Paul says. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? That's what's important. What saith God's word? What do the scriptures say on the matter? Someone else is giving their opinion. Various parties are giving their opinions. But Paul says, we've got to come back to this. What does the scripture say? We can't depart from that. And Paul says, I'm not interested in measuring myself by the standard of men. What matters to me is how I measure up to the requirements of Scripture. You see again in Romans, in the fourth chapter of the epistle that he writes to the Romans, chapter 4, verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God and so on, but this is what he says. Well, what does the scripture say on this matter? What does scripture say in that matter? Now, the great problem is that many professing the name of Christ don't know what the scripture says in very much. And perhaps we would all have to admit we don't know what the scripture says on many things to the extent that we ought. We might be, and this is one of the, I believe, one of the shortcomings of many who occupy pulpits. In order to display their learning, they will tell you what this man said, what this divine said, and what the other said. And while that has its place so often, it is stated apart from the scriptures. We may indeed draw attention to what one interpretation of the scriptures is, or how another scholarly, biblical scholar interpreted it. But at the end of the day, we've got to come back, leaving aside whatever interpretations men may put upon it. What does the scripture say? What does the word of God say? And to whom is it said? Does God actually speak to me? Is he saying something to me? Am I supposed to hear his voice speaking to me? Are the scriptures intended to be read, to be heard, to be understood by me. And this is why Paul constantly takes men back all the time to the scriptures in Romans, again in the chapter 9, verse 17. Look at what Paul has to say there, verse 17. For the scripture saith, and that's where we've got to go. You see how, again in Romans chapter 11, and the second verse, Paul says, I say then, he's asking a question, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Now, Paul's talking about a situation that was because of the influx of the Gentiles into the church at the time. Well, there was this discussion, this debate, where is Israel in connection with the church? What is the relationship between the converted Jews and the Gentiles and so on? And this was a matter that men would express their minds upon. And Paul says, verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith? That's what matters. What does the scripture say? And if only we could get people to come to the word of God, there would be a lot less controversy. And there would be a lot less strife if we could only get people, God's people, to come to the word of God. And this is what Paul stressed constantly. Notice in the Acts what the apostle, he was in Athens, chapter 17, and what he said to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 and the second verse. Paul is... It was his custom everywhere he went, he would naturally, normally go straight into the synagogue on the Sabbath to hear the scriptures read, and where opportunity was given, he would read the scriptures himself, he would comment upon them. Paul, verse 2 of Acts 17, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Now, this is apostolic custom. This is apostolic practice. And the way the word of God ought to be presented, if we follow the example of the apostle, is to bring the reason of man, the reason of the audience, the reasoning powers, the intellectual reasoning powers of those who hear, bring them into contact with the word of God. Present the scriptures, the word of God, in such a fashion that men have to, and women and young people have to reason. They have to think. They have to take seriously what is heard. And they have to reason, is this the truth or is it not? Is this what God says or is it not? Does this apply to me or is it irrelevant as far as I'm concerned? That is what Paul did. He didn't go in with a message of his own, but as was his custom and his manner, he reasoned with them out of the scripture. Jesus in Matthew's gospel, because Paul was merely an apostle, but Jesus himself was the word made flesh. And he gave advice on different occasions as to how the scriptures should be appreciated, how they should be dealt with. And in Matthew chapter 22, you have there in the verse 29, you have the Savior telling those who really thought they were knowledgeable of the Scriptures, those who were supposed to spend more time with the Scriptures than the average man. What did Jesus say, verse 29, unto them? Ye do err. Ye do err. Now they had come to the Savior with a question. Now what relevance it had to any of them, we do not know. But they brought this question to the Savior, which, when we look at it, didn't appear to be of any great value, but nevertheless, they were usually coming to the Savior with difficult questions just to test him and tempt him. But what did Jesus say? The very question you ask, the very way you're reasoning, is a clear indication you're in error. You wouldn't be asking this question but for the fact you're in ignorance. Ye do err, how? Not knowing the Scriptures. Not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God, but the stress is on the fact you don't know the Scriptures. And if you knew the Scriptures, you wouldn't be talking the way you're talking. If you knew the Scriptures, you wouldn't have come to me with such a question. If you knew the Scriptures, it would settle so many things in your mind, and it would resolve so many things. And that is one of the problems today with the church, because we're not familiar with the Scriptures, we're not listening to the Scriptures, we're not giving attention to the Scriptures, we find ourselves in error again and again. What happens is, and if we are honest with ourselves, we're examining ourselves honestly, how many opinions do we hold that we can't prove from the Word of God? But because we appreciate what those who are older, more experienced, what they tell us, we just assume they've proven it from the Scriptures. We just assume that. But if we examine things, we discover this, well, they received it because they just assumed that those before them had proven it from Scripture. We've got to learn, every one of us, to go to the Word of God to discover, is this the truth? Or is it merely an interpretation which is a distortion of the truth? And that's what we've got to learn to do. And we have to examine ourselves. What time do we really give to the examination of the Word of God? Jesus told these same Pharisees and religious leaders, they were to search the Scriptures. Now, I know that in the translation it can be the Savior telling them what to do or acknowledging what they did. But the one thing is this, Jesus approved of searching the Scriptures. Now, why would you search the Scriptures? You ask yourself that, why would I search the Scriptures? What am I looking for? Why? I could just read it. Reading the Scriptures is something different to searching. What are we searching for? I am going to discover the truth. I'm going to find out what the mind of God is. I am going to discover for myself what God wants me to know and what God wants me to believe and what God wants me to practice in my life. Now, we may go over to, just for the moment, to the Epistle of James. And there we have sound advice that we ought to give attention to absolutely every time we come into this building. to the worship of God or to the prayer meeting or whatever. In the Epistle of James, he tells us and he warns us against the possibility of forgetting what we hear. Are we, when we come here, determined, I'm going to remember what I hear? I'm going to pay attention to what I hear. When the Word of God says something to me, I don't want to forget it. In the Epistle of James, chapter 1, verse 21, James writes, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. Now notice how he begins. Lay apart, or lay aside, put away all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness. There are things that have to be set aside, put out of our minds, in order that we might receive the word as we should. And how is the word to be received? How is it to be received? Sabbath by Sabbath, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, how is it to be received? This is either the inspired word or it isn't. If we believe this is the inspired word, then we believe it is directed to us. This is how we are to receive God's word. With meekness. We are to, that's the only way that we are warranted to receive God's word in meekness. Not with a rebellious spirit, not with a hostile spirit, not with an arrogant spirit, but in meekness. What does that mean? Submissiveness. Submit to the word. Receive it submissively. And you know why? I say that the response to the word of God is an indication as to our state of grace. Because by nature, that's not the way we will receive the word of God. By nature, we will rebel against it. By nature, we will be saying of God and of Christ and of the Holy Spirit, we will not have God, and we will not have his word to reign over us. We're just not going to have it. We want our own way. There's a way that seems right unto me, and that's the way I'm going, and God can say what he wants. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That's very, very obvious that what James says here indicates that when we hear the word of God, it makes demands upon us. It makes requirements of us. Be ye doers of the word. When you hear the word, then you've got to go and put it into practice. When you hear the word, it's going to require you perhaps to reform, to change your way, to change your notions. And doing the word may require a lot of reformation. Doing the word may require repentance and a change of attitude and a change of direction. When John the Apostle writes that very brief little third epistle, notice what he says as he writes from the beginning, 3 John, Verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. I have, verse 4, no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. They walk in the truth. They don't just hear it. They don't discuss it. They don't argue about it. They don't meet in conference to talk about it. They walk in it. And therefore, I have a right, and you have a right as a child of God, to seriously consider the walk of anyone who professes the name of Christ. Are they walking in the truth? Or are they walking contrary to the truth? Are they walking in the truth? Or are they walking away from the truth? Are they walking? That's what John said. When I carry the gospel here or there, and he obviously was writing to Gaius, and he was pleased to hear, to be informed, he's walking in the truth. The word of God has brought around a reformation, and he's now conformed to the word of truth. He's walking in it. It is influencing his behavior. And that's why James says, when we hear it, we receive it with meekness. But what if we don't receive it in meekness? Do you think we're going to be doers of it? Of course not. If we don't receive it in meekness and submissiveness, well, we're not going to do it, are we? And so it is absolutely vital, the spirit with which we attend upon the means of grace, the spirit with which we attend upon the preaching of the word and so on, we are to be submissive to it by being doers of it. And listen, James is very serious. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? Examine yourselves. Here's an area for examination. Examine yourselves. Are you just deceiving yourself? Are you deceiving yourselves by imagining, because you attend upon the word, because you hear it, because you even have an appreciation for it, because you even believe it is the truth, you're deceiving yourself if you think that's all that matters. If you don't put that word into practice, you're deceiving yourself. And when we then examine ourselves, we have to ask, well, how well do I practice the word of God? How well do I walk in it? James goes on to say, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway, what does he do? Forgetteth. Have you ever had the experience when reading the word of God or hearing it, you feel, I'm convicted about this. My conscience is disturbed. This is speaking to me. This is addressing me. And then, an hour later, 2 hours later, what did the Lord say? I've forgotten. What was that sin you were convicted about? What was that matter the Word of God was directing you to put right? And you've forgotten. Because you've been carried off into all kinds of areas of life or activity or thinking, and you've forgotten. James says That is not the way to receive the word of God. He straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. What was God telling me? He was telling me I needed to repent and I haven't done it yet. He was telling me I need to come into line with his word and I haven't done it yet because I've forgotten. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He'll be blessed in his doing. When people talk about services and worship, and religious exercises, and they talk about a blessing. What do they mean? Oh, it was blessed. I was blessed. He was blessed. They were blessed. What kind of a blessing are we talking about? Is it just fancy feelings? What James says is this, the man who's blessed, who has God's benediction, who experiences God's favor, is the man who takes God's word seriously, or the woman, they receive it with meekness, they receive it with submission, and they go away determined to put it into practice, and they walk in the truth, and that's the man that's blessed. Now going back to what the Savior said during his ministry, as we noted, he told the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were in error because they didn't know the scriptures. And in John chapter 6, this was the experience of the Savior because he was the Word made flesh. But how often he came up against people who were influenced by those who were in error because they didn't know the scriptures. Oh, they read them in the synagogue Sabbath by Sabbath. And they would, for example, come to the Savior with a woman. We've taken her in adultery. Now do you say we should stone her? Do you agree with Moses, or have you a different opinion? And they were familiar with the commandments, as it were, and the authority of the scriptures, or the law particularly. But Jesus, in John chapter 6, had this problem in his ministry where he had to turn to his disciples and he had to ask them at one point, will you also go away? Will you also go away? You see, the scriptures do cause divisions. And the scriptures do attract people. But the scriptures also drive people away. And if we don't believe that, then we don't believe the Bible itself. And we don't believe in the words of the Savior in John chapter 6. Verse 60, we read that many, therefore, of his disciples. We don't read that, therefore, many of his enemies, or many of his critics, turned their back upon him. No. Many, therefore, of his disciples, not a few, but many. Why would they be called as disciples, do you think? Why would they be even identified as disciples? Because they were following the Savior. They were listening to him. He was their rabbi. He was their teacher. There were other teachers at the time, and the Pharisees among them were the particularly the scribes. They were the knowledgeable, learned divines of the day. These people are here described by John as disciples. And if you stop one of them and you get into conversation, well, whose theology do you believe in? Oh, Rabbi Jesus. He's my teacher. I've listened to him. I love listening to him. I go all over the place wherever I hear he is. I want to listen to his parables. I've learned so much under his teaching. I love to hear his parables. They do me good. And the time came. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, my. When they had heard this, they heard a lot of things before. They heard a lot of interesting things. They heard a lot of things that they agreed with, that appealed to them. They received them. But then this happened. And what do we read? When they had heard this, you'd think, wouldn't they be very slow to come to any decision or conclusion? Wouldn't you think they might scratch their heads and think, well, this is a bit strange right enough. You know, I've so enjoyed the Savior's instruction and his parables and his teaching. I've really enjoyed it. Just don't seem to be able to fit this that he's saying now in. Just don't like this so well. What did Jesus say? What does John tell us? When they heard this, the human heart. What a heart man's got. How quickly he will erupt into opposition to the truth. This is what happened. And you might think to yourself, well, you might expect the odd awkward person, the odd difficult hearer to act like this. John tells us, when they heard this, there were many, can you imagine, in the crowd, and they're listening, and you can see them nudging one another and turning. Do you agree with that? I don't agree with it. I don't know what the Savior thinks he's doing. This Jesus, I don't agree with it. What do you think? One of the things that I find strange is the way the Word of God is actually handled and preached. It's as though men have to speak so piously that they make the Scriptures unreal. Jesus was human, perfectly human. And in his holy, sinless humanity, he lived in our world, our real world. His experiences were as real as ours, and the people that he met, and the people that he taught, and the people he dealt with were just like us. There was nothing different about them. They were as human and as sinful as us, and their natures were the same. And so when we read of events like this, we should be able to visualize it and think, well, if that was happening in our very town, what would the picture be like? This is the picture that John paints for us here. These people, they were the disciples of Jesus. And they weren't, we wouldn't expect them to think, well, what can you expect? We've been listening to him talking nonsense for long enough. That's not the way they were talking. They had come to this point where they did not now like what Jesus was saying. See, one of the things the Savior said was, if you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed. If you continue, because you might discover there are things that unless you receive them with meekness, that's the spirit that will be required. If you're going to be awkward and difficult and arrogant and proud and rebellious, you will say, I've had enough. You will say, I'm listening no more. What did John tell us? They said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, you can just imagine, you can just hear the murmur going through the crowd. We don't like what Jesus is saying to us. It's beneath us. It's offensive to us. And we didn't come here to be offended. We didn't come here to be annoyed. That's not why we come to listen to Jesus. If he would say the things to us that he was saying yesterday, or up on that hillside when he was telling us that parable, if he would talk like that, yeah, we wouldn't have any problem, but we're not going to have this. You see what they were doing? They were deciding we'll pick and choose what we're going to agree with. Human nature, being what it is, unless grace is given, the word of God is contrary. It is spiritual, it is God's word, and it is contrary to the carnal mind that has enmity against God and will not be subject to the law of God. And Jesus had to say to his disciples, will ye also, you can imagine it, from that time, many, verse 66, many of his disciples went back. They went back, they didn't go forward, they went back. And they walked no more with him. My, they would be up, coming up, maybe shaking hands with Jesus, maybe greeting him as rabbi, maybe telling him how much they appreciated his teaching yesterday, how enlightening it was. We didn't always understand some of the things that Moses said. We didn't really understand some of the things Isaiah was saying. But you made it clear to us. We understand it now. And we're your disciples. And then the day came, they turned their back on him. And they walked no more with him. You see, these words of significance, the custom was in the society of the Savior, the rabbis, you see, the teachers in Israel, they walked. And those who were the disciples walked with them. It was a Greek custom as well as a Jewish custom. They walked with them and they listened, and the teacher would teach them as they walked. And here's what John tells us. They walked no more. We've had enough. We'll go to another rabbi. We'll go to some other teacher. We've gone back to the ones we used to listen to, whatever, we're not listening to this Jesus anymore. Now, you might indeed be able to turn your back on many a mortal vessel of clay trying to preach the word, and you might think there must be something pretty wrong with that fellow. When people are not going to listen to him anymore and this, that, and the other. Just imagine you meet one of these, they've turned their back on Jesus, they're not listening anymore. You say, what happened? I thought you admired him. Why are you turning your back? You used to tell me to come to listen to him. You can imagine all these crowds, these hundreds of people, and you meet them And why are you here? Well, my friend, they heard Jesus and they told me I must come and hear him. I must come and listen to him. He's marvelous the way he opens up the truth and the way he explains the law. I was there when he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. My, what a blessing I got listening to him. What's happening now? Well, I've had enough. He just happened to touch a sore point. He just reached my conscience a wee bit too deep. Jesus, you see, had this experience. And never man speak like him. Do you know what you see here? You see the human heart. You see how the human heart rebels against God and against Christ and against his truth. And what did Peter say? To whom shall we go? For thou hast what? The words of eternal life. They will walk no more, but we can't go with them. Because we can go nowhere, thou hast the words of eternal life, and that's what we want, that's what we need, that's what we seek, and therefore we might be in the minority, we might be, but we're still going to follow the Savior because of the importance of his teaching. Now, I say these things as a kind of background to what I want to note regarding Paul and the Corinthians. Turning now to the chapter that we read, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at what the apostle writes in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 7. I speak not this to condemn you. For I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Notice what Paul is writing. I speak not this to condemn you. Now what is Paul doing? You see, he has written things to these Corinthians. And you just imagine the congregation when this letter's been read out, there are heads bowing, eyes dropping. He's getting at me. I'm the one he's aiming that letter at. He's saying things and he's condemning me. And what does Paul say? I speak not this to condemn you. That's not the intention. You may feel condemned. You may feel guilty and you may feel condemned. And you may feel this that I write actually applies to you and is directed to you. But Paul says, that's not the reason for it. I speak not this to condemn you. For I have, as I said before, that you're in our hearts. What I've written to you, it comes out of my heart. I write it because I have a heart for you, Corinthians. We've noted it in the past, how he writes, going back to chapter 2 of this second epistle, verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. It was as though the apostle, if I could do without writing these things, if somehow or other I could manage to write it differently, more gently, but what I'm going to write, what I write to them, I'm writing it with tears and with anguish because they may misunderstand me. Because I mean good for them. But they may not receive it that way. I'm not writing to condemn them so much as to see them reform and see them change. I'm writing it because I love their souls and I care for them and I want to see them improved. But they may not take it that way. I know the human heart. I know the Corinthian believers. And they may feel that I'm out, as it were, in modern terminology, to get them, to humble them or humiliate them, whatever. Later on, in the chapter, the apostle, later in this epistle, he tells them, the more I love you, the less I'm loved. The more I love you, the less I'm loved. Why? Because you're not appreciating that when I say things or write things sternly or strongly, you're of a mind that Paul is harsh, he's hard. Paul says the hard things have tears behind them. The things that pain you, they've pained me before they've pained you. It pained me to write them. And though I have caused you sorrow and though I've caused you grief, I'm writing these things out of love for you people in Corinth. And what he says is, he's comforted, in this chapter 7, God comforteth, verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforteth us by the coming of Titus. We've looked at it before, but just try to enter into the mind and the heart and the spirit of the apostle. I must write the things to them that I write. I fear that some are going to be offended. I fear some are not going to take it very well. I write it with tears because I know the grief it's going to cause, but it's got to be done. And when he sends that letter and he's at a distance, he can't see, he can't hear, he can't observe the opposition or the criticism or the rebellion. He is unable to see any of that, and he's waiting anxiously. I wonder in Corinth what will happen. And then Titus comes. He says, you know something, Paul? They took your letter really well. And they understood something of why you wrote it and of what you meant by it. And the apostle feels comforted and he feels assured. And one of the things that he mentions, and with this we must conclude, going down to the mention of the sorrow that his letter caused. This is what causes rejoicing. My letter did bring sorrow. The things I said, it made them sorrowful. It upset some of them terribly. But then he says this, godly sorrow, verse 10, worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed. My. Who would want a congregation like that in this day? Who would want a congregation where they were sorrowing? You imagine you're a stranger and you come into Corinth. What's all this grief about? What's all this sorrow? What's wrong with you people? Why are you not shouting hallelujah and jumping around with joy? Why? What's wrong with you? we have received a letter from God's servant, and it has gone deep into our souls and into our consciences. That's the reason for it. And then the apostle says, ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. I never read those words without having to stop. What carefulness it wrought in you. Repentance produces carefulness. And the child of grace walks carefully, very carefully, seeking to please God. You can see the work of the Spirit of God here, what carefulness it wrought. The godly sorrow that the Holy Spirit produced, it wrought something in you. It produced something. And what did it produce? Carefulness. And godliness and carefulness in life and carefulness in walk, they go together. Now the time is gone, but I trust that we can see the importance of our own personal attitude to God's word. How do we react to it? Do we come through the door Sabbath by Sabbath? Lord God, give me a spirit of meekness. You know my heart. You know there are things in God's word that naturally I would rather sometimes weren't there. And you know how I make excuses for myself. How I try to find a way around the word. Give me that meek, submissive, humble spirit to take God's word, even when it causes me sorrow. And when I go away from God's house feeling sorrowful. When God has revived his church, do you know what it has produced again and again and again? Congregations of sorrowing people. But today all we want is people all full of joy. And all singing and all clapping and all happy. When God wrought in Corinth and blessed his word and applied it, you had a sorrowing congregation. And they were sorrowing because they took God's word seriously. That's a mark of grace. Time is gone. We shall leave it there. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we give thee thanks. We have thy word. We have the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as our infallible rule of faith and practice. Enable us to lay thy word up in our hearts. However much it may upset us, disturb us, whatever it would require of us, may it be our desire that God by his Spirit would produce in us what was produced in Corinth, that carefulness, careful that we would adhere to the word of God. Bless thy truth to us all. Pardon us and accept us. For Christ's sake, amen.